As I said, my name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here, specifically at our downtown Iowa City location. We meet every Sunday night at 5 p.m., and God is doing a good work there. And I just want to take a minute to thank you for your partnership in the gospel with us. If it wasn't for this congregation, specifically the community groups in this congregation, we could not do what we are doing. We have community groups come and serve meals. They bring the food, all the food, for like 150 people with them. So we're thankful for that. Your financial contributions help go towards that. The casseroles that you have made go towards that. So we are so thankful for partnering with you in the gospel. As I said, we're in Ephesians chapter 5. We are in a mini series, a series within a series, through the book of Ephesians, but we are taking 3 weeks out to take a look at one passage, Ephesians 5, 21 through 33, and we are talking about the topic of marriage. I'm going to give a little recap of last week. I encourage you, if you haven't heard the sermon from last week, this recap really can't do it justice. So if you could go back and listen to that, everything we're talking about here will make more sense. But in Ephesians 5, 21 through 33, we looked at a broad overview of the mystery of marriage and how marriage can look like a mystery. It can feel like a mystery, whether we're on the outside looking in, whether we're currently married, whether marriage is something from our past, it can look like a mystery, a puzzle to be solved, something that seems hard to understand. But we will never understand the mystery of marriage until we understand the mystery of the gospel. That's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 5. And ultimately, the gospel is not about you. So the mystery of marriage is that your marriage isn't about you. It's about husband and wife seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then Jesus tells us all these things will be added to you. The things that we need, the fulfillment, the joy, the companionship, the love that we need. We'll ultimately receive that from God and we'll extend that to one another. That's what 1 John 4 tells us too. We love because he first loved us. So that is the goal, that is the design for marriage that God has intended. That's what things are supposed to look like. But over the course of the next 2 weeks, we're really going to deal with the reality that something has gone wrong. As we looked at last week, whether we look at our own marriages, marriages in the church, marriages in culture, we can see that something has gone wrong. It's on a spectrum. There's divorce and abuse and things going on in marriage, but all the way to even just daily dysfunctions that we all experience in these earthly marriages that we experience. We're going to go back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 3 and take a look at what went wrong from the beginning. So last week, we talked about how in Ephesians 5 and in Genesis 1 and 2, we see that man and woman were created in the image of God. They are made for perfect relationship with God and with one another. They are in a one flesh relationship that honors God and leads to the joy and the peace of both husband and wife. But things have gone wrong because they went wrong from the very beginning. Adam and Eve are made in the image of God, but they choose to step outside of God's provision for them. They believe the lies of the enemy, the devil, and they choose to trust in their own knowledge, their own strength. They choose to trust the devil when he says, "Did God really say not to eat from this tree?" Then Adam and Eve eat from the tree, and this is God addressing them. Genesis 3:16. To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. Because of you, in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life." So the one flesh relationship starts tearing at the seams because husband and wife have stepped outside of God's design for them. So in this passage, what we learn is that the husband's tendency is to be domineering in his leadership. The husband desires to rule, be a ruler, domineering in the relationship. Or the husband chooses to be passive in his leadership role. Neither of these is according to God's plan. And when the husband is either domineering as a ruler or passive as a leader, it does not lead to the wife thriving or to a godly marriage. Then what we learn in the language here is it says that Eve will have a desire, she'll be a desire that shall be contrary to your husband. We know from the language here and in the preceding chapters in Genesis, what that means is something like the wife desiring to be over her husband, desiring to lead, desiring to rule. This leads to problems and a step outside of God's design. The wife's tendency is to want to rule over her husband. But then either her husband is wanting to be domineering as a ruler and there's a fight over who will lead, or the husband is passive in a way where the wife takes on a leadership role that she was never intended to take, and there's a weight that she was not intended to bear. So when we look at marriage, things have gone wrong. So what we'd like to look at this morning here is, how do we repair what has gone wrong? How do we get back to a one flesh relationship as God intends? As we do so this morning, it's very important that we go to God's word. Specifically this morning, we're taking a look at what does it look like for the wife, for the woman to be in Christ. What does that look like in the marriage relationship? That's the phrase that Paul keeps going back to in Ephesians. This is what life looks like in Christ. So what does it look like when the wife is walking in Christ, in the Spirit, in her marriage relationship? It's always important that we go to God's word. That's why you see, as the pastors of Grace Community Church preach here, we preach from the word, we preach through books of the Bible, because we know that God's word has the authority. And this morning, talking about the wife's role, it puts me at an obvious disadvantage by way of my gender. So what we want to do today is we want to go to God's word. I do not come to you this morning with vast experience in being a wife in a marriage, obviously. So we want to go to God and his word, and we want to hear from him. This is also important because, as professor at Bethel College, Alvera Mickelson says, I've come to believe that the issue of roles in marriage has as much to do with emotions and experiences of people as it has to do with the way they interpret scripture. We bring our experience and our emotions to scripture, and we see things through a particular lens. And where we get our ideas of marriage or of what a husband is or what a wife is often not from God's word. First, it comes from self, what we want to do, what our natural giftings or tendencies are. Some of us are more naturally leaders. Some of us are more naturally followers. And as Pastor Steve talked about 2 weeks ago, instead of receiving our identity from God, we try to choose our own identity, not as God's created person in his image, but we go outside of that and try to find an identity, find fulfillment for ourselves. Or we look to the family relationship and we play out our roles the way that they played out in our house as we were growing up, or we try to go the opposite way and just do the opposite of what we saw in our home. Or we look to the culture to receive our ideas of what a husband and wife and marriage should look like. Or we look to the church culture. Did you know churches have a culture? We have a culture here at Grace Community Church. We have a culture as a larger body of believers all over the world. We create cultures in churches that may or may not be grounded in scripture. So what does a biblical wife look like who is in Christ? Turn with me to Ephesians 5 if you're not there already. Ephesians 5, verses 21 through 33. I'm going to read the entire text. We read the entire text last week as well, but I want to read it again in case you weren't here. It's very important that we see what the whole text says. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So we see three verses here pertaining to the wife. In verse 22, 24, and 33, we see the wife's role, the design for the wife in the marriage. We see some phrases here that give us some clues of what this should look like. We read, as to the Lord, and as the church submits to Christ. Paul is saying it's like what the church, what we all do in our relationship with Christ. And it's like what he has done for us. So what has he done for us? We need to know when it says, as to the Lord, what does it mean to submit to the Lord? And when it says, as the church submits to Christ, we need to look at what does it look like for the church to submit to Christ. That will give us some clues of what Paul is telling wives to do when they are in Christ. So what does it look like that we submit ourselves to Christ? First, God initiates a loving relationship with us. This is at the heart of the gospel. A holy God pursues and initiates a relationship with us, a covenant relationship that he enters into with us. He brings us into a covenant relationship with him, a holy God, taking people like you and me that have not only messed up marriage, we've messed up our lives, we've messed up this world, we've messed up our kids with our own sin. But God, out of his great love for us, initiates a covenant relationship with us. And the reason that he can do that is because of what Christ has done for us. It's everything that we sang about just a minute ago. The reason that we can be faultless before the throne of God is because of what Jesus has done for us. His righteous perfection, always doing the will of the Father. The death that he died, taking our sin, our shame upon him, so that we can be made right with God. He takes our sin and he gives us his righteousness, so we can stand before a holy God. So he initiates this loving relationship with him, and then we submit our lives to him. Because of what he has done for us, we submit our lives to him. We obey Christ, not so that he will love us, but because he has loved us. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. We think it's worth it to take up our cross and follow him because we know that following him, being in him, is the best thing that we could do with our lives, even though it costs us everything. Walking in Christ and submitting ourselves to his design and his roles is an outflow of the fact that we are in Christ. In Ephesians 5:18, we read, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. If we are in Christ, we are filled with his Spirit, and when we walk in his ways, when we walk in the Spirit, we live life according to his design. And so Paul here in Ephesians 5 is saying, when you are in Christ, when you are walking in the Spirit, this is what your marriage can and should live like, look like. So what does this look like in marriage? First, is husband and wife living a life of reverence for Christ. It's right there in Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. We obey God out of our reverence for him. We do what he has told us to do. We live according to his design because we have submitted to him and we are worshiping him. then we submit every area of our life to him. We take up our cross and we follow him. Paul is talking about a marriage relationship where the husband and the wife have both said, I am going to follow Christ. I'm going to be in Christ. I'm going to walk in his spirit. I'm going to walk as wise, not as unwise, using the language of Ephesians 5. Then the wife submits herself to God's design, and part of that design is submitting herself to the leadership of her husband. It doesn't always help us to understand the Greek verbs behind everything that we're reading here, but in this instance, it definitely does. When we read that wives should submit to their own husbands, that word submits means that the wife is doing two things. It's referring back to verse 18. She first is submitted to Christ, and because she is submitted to Christ, she willingly chooses to submit herself to her husband according to God's design. It means, it's implied in the verbs, that she is not coerced into submitting to her husband. She has a posture of, I must obey Christ. That is her utmost goal. That's what Paul is talking about here. She voluntarily puts herself under submission to God and her husband and God's design. Now, a quick word before we continue on. There's obviously much more to say. But you're probably sitting there thinking, yeah, but what happens when this goes wrong? As I said last week, submitting to your husband in everything does not mean submitting to him in something that is sinful. It does not mean submitting to him in something that is illegal. It's not what Paul is talking about here. So what happens when this goes wrong? What happens when you as a wife know that you should submit yourself to your husband, but your husband is not walking in the Spirit, or he is not in Christ? Well, first, we would ask you to live biblically. And the Bible teaches us in Matthew 18 that when we have a dispute with our brother and sister in Christ, we go to them and we say, here is the issue, or here's what's going on. And so in the context of marriage, what this looks like is the wife going to her husband and saying, I don't feel like I am thriving in my relationship with Christ. And it's because of this. This is what's going on in our lives. This is what's going on in our marriage. This is what's going on in our home that is making it hard for me to submit to God and to you. Here is a way that I feel unloved by you. Here is a way that I don't feel like I can open up my heart to you. And hopefully that man is repentant and he listens well and he's humble and he submits himself to God and he repents of his sin and he says, I am going to lead you better moving forward. However, if that does not take place, Matthew 18 tells us the next thing to do. We bring in a third party. Maybe it's a friend that loves Jesus. Maybe it's a community group leader. Maybe it's a pastor, a counselor. Bringing in a third party to help the couple work through the things that they're struggling with. If that doesn't go well, or if there is abuse in the home, if there is neglect and abandonment in the home, here at Grace Community Church, we as the leaders, the pastors, the men of this church will step in as an advocate and help sort out what is the truth in the situation. And ladies, if you are in a situation where your life is in danger or your kids' life is in danger, your first call should not be to the pastors of this church, it should be to the police. If you feel like your life is in danger, I know that's really heavy. But first and foremost, safety is of utmost importance, and justice is of utmost importance. If you call us here at the church as pastors, we're going to tell you to hang up the phone if your life is in danger and call the police, and we'll see if the police or the pastors get there first to intervene. Abuse in the marriage is a breaking of flesh. It is violence against one's own body, and it won't be tolerated in the body of Christ. And as the leaders of this church, we will intervene when need be to protect the women and children of this church. That is the extreme. That is when things have gone terribly wrong. That's when the one flesh relationship is ripping apart. Ultimately, what we're talking about here is the woman being in Christ and thriving in her relationship with Christ because of being submitted to God, but also because of her husband's loving action towards her. If we remember, the husband, while all this is going on with the wife, the husband is laying down his life for his bride. And he is acting in a way where her relationship with God is thriving. When we live out God's design for marriage, it puts the wife who is in Christ in a place to honor God and to receive great joy. This is God's design. As the outside world looks into the church, there's a stigma that Christianity or the church is anti-women. The Bible, the church, Christianity is anti-women. That's what our culture thinks. Is that accurate? Well, first off, Spirit's talking this morning. See, it's great having the kids in the service. So first off, in a sense, yes, this is an accurate accusation, because first, unfortunately, if you follow the Me Too movement in our culture, unfortunately, there's a Church Too movement where women have been mistreated, abused, even assaulted in the church, and has far too often been covered up. The other reason that, in a sense, this accusation from the outside world exists is because biblical marriage is countercultural, and it always will be. In a large part, our culture is throwing out marriage altogether. And if they are getting into marriage, it is completely transactional, as we talked about last week. And the transaction and the currency is made with emotions. I'm going to unite myself to this person because of the way they make me feel. And when they make me feel good, I will maybe make them feel good in return. And when they cease to make me feel good, I'm going to call things off because I deserve to feel good. Our biblical marriages, husbands leading well, wives submitting to their husbands, both of them thriving, is radically countercultural. Here at Grace, we reserve the role of elder pastor. We use the term interchangeably for men. We feel like that's the clear teaching of Scripture. Also, we have determined that those that preach on Sunday morning or Sunday night will be elders, field staff, or elders in training. And so those are going to be men as well. So thereby, you see men preach, you see men leading this church. That is countercultural. So on one hand, as the church looks in and says that the Bible or Christianity is anti-woman, I can see why they see that. But there's a problem. When you and I, or if they actually read the Bible, they will see a God that is not anti-women. Let's take a quick survey through Scripture and see what God has to say. First, we see men and women made in the image of God. And Adam, God provides Eve for him as a suitable helper for him. And he bursts out in poetic language, or he bursts out in song. And he says, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. What he's saying here is same of my same. She is made in the image of God, just like I am. Then we see God redeeming broken women throughout Scripture. In the Old Testament, we see women like Hagar, Rahab, Ruth, Tamar, Gomer, women of ill repute that God redeems and uses for his purposes. Some of these women show up in the lineage of Jesus. First off, it's completely countercultural to see women in a lineage in this day and time, in the first century where the Bible was written. But in the lineage of Jesus, we see five women listed, two of which are Gentiles, three of which are women of ill repute. Jesus interacted with these kind of women as well, the most marginalized, the most cast out, the most mistreated women in the culture and the church. Jesus loves and cares for. He speaks the truth in love to them. When speaking of divorce, Jesus said that women are not property. They are people made in the image of God. Jesus called Jewish women daughters of Abraham. that they had the rights of being a daughter of Abraham, just like the sons of Abraham did. Jesus appeared first to women at the resurrection. The Holy Spirit falls on men and women alike at Pentecost. We see women in a prominent role in the church, in the book of Acts, and in the first century churches. Part of the reason that we have trouble understanding the things that Ephesians chapter 5 and other biblical passages are teaching us is because of the culture we find ourselves in. So, this day and age that we see, women see the word submit in scripture and they say, I don't like that. It's against our sensibilities. It's against our culture. But the interesting thing is that as first century people were reading the book of Ephesians, the men read 116 words to them in Ephesians 5. The wife's role gets 13 words, and the men get 116. The men in the church in Ephesus get this letter from Paul, and they're reading along, they're tracking with him, and then it says, husbands, lay down your lives. And they said, say what? That's not what our culture does. In the Roman Empire, men ruled over their wives. They cast them aside for no particular reason at all. They would get from their wife or wives what they wanted to get, and then they would go find whatever else they wanted from concubines, women on the street, servants. When we look at scripture, we bring our cultural context to it. Things were so bad for women in the Roman Empire in the first century. Philosopher and historian Seneca, that was alive in the time of Jesus, writes that women were married to be divorced and divorced to be married. And in the Roman Empire, they tracked the years not by numbers, but the counselor who was in charge in the individual cities. But Seneca says that the women dated the years by the names of their multiple husbands, because they had been cast aside and divorced so many times. So we need to look to God's word to see God's design. And as we look to God's word, we see a God that is not anti-women, but we see a God who created women in the image of God and who have a great place in his design, in the body of Christ, and in this world. So to see an example of that, we're going to turn to Proverbs 31. In Ephesians 5, we see a little bit about what the wife's role looks like in scripture, in the marriage, but we're going to turn to Proverbs 31. And the reason that we're turning to Proverbs 31 is we see this long series of verses about what a godly woman looks like. But what the writer of Proverbs is doing is very similar to what Paul is doing in Ephesians. In Proverbs, we are not seeing a recipe for how to earn God's love or live a godly life. What we're seeing is God's design on display. Daniel Estes from Cedarville University, he's a professor there, he said that when we look at Proverbs, we see people appropriating God's design and wisdom to their lives. So as we look at Proverbs 31, we see God's design, God's wisdom, appropriated to everyday life. So we learn what it looks like for wives to submit to their husbands and glorify God. So in Proverbs 31, we'll just take a quick survey here of the many, many passages that we find in Proverbs 31 of what a godly woman looks like. I'll point out a few here for us. Proverbs 31, verse 11. The heart of this woman, the heart of her husband, trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. The husband is trusting this wife, and he will have no lack of gain. This woman is living in a way that benefits her and her husband and her entire family. Verses 15 through 16 show that she is successful in the home and in the marketplace. In verse 17, we see that she is prepared. When trouble comes, she's prepared for what her family needs. Verse 23, her husband is fruitful. 25, she has faith. 26, she has wisdom and kindness. 27, she works hard. In 28, we read her children rise up to call her blessed, and her husband also, and her husband praises her. And in verse 31, the elders at the city gates and her husband are talking about her fruitful life. This is not a woman that is dragging her feet through life saying, I guess I have to obey Christ. I guess I have to obey God. No, this is a woman who is submitted to God, submitted to her husband, and is living a thriving, fruitful life, and is to to the benefit of her, her husband, her family, and even the community and the leaders of her community that she lives in. This is a picture of a biblical woman. If we turn back to Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27, we read, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water and the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." The picture of a one flesh relationship, where because the husband is laying down his life for his wife, because the wife is submitted to God and submitted to her husband, both are thriving. It's men acting in a way where they can see the Spirit of the living God and the work of the gospel do a sanctifying work in their wives. It's wives living out God's design in such a way that they are being sanctified. They're becoming more like Jesus. They are thriving and becoming fruitful and joyful in their walk with Christ. That's what biblical marriage and biblical life looks like. There are 1,000 or 1,000,000 ways that this plays out in our lives and in marriage. Our goal here at Grace Community Church is not to have a bunch of marriages that look exactly the same. If we do that, then what we have done is created a church culture, like I talked about earlier. That's not what we want. We want a biblical culture where we are following Christ, where we are following his word, being obedient to him, submitted to Christ out of reverence for him, and that is affecting every relationship in our life. So leading your wife and wives submitting to your husband may look different in your home than it does in mine. We're not going to just believe in these very simplified ideas of what a man or a woman are. We're not going to get that idea from our culture or our church culture. We want to get it from the Word of God. So very pragmatically, here's some ways that this looks in my home. First, I have been given the gift of living with and being married to for 15 years, a Proverbs 31 kind of woman. My wife Dolly loves Jesus more than she loves me. And that causes her to love and respect me well. And I'm so thankful for her. But because of the gifts God has given us, our relationship might look different than yours. My wife runs our finances in our home. And the reason is I'm trying to be a strong leader and I don't like bankruptcy. My wife is more gifted with finances. I am sitting down with her. She is still submitted to me, but we are working that out together. I'm sitting down with her. She's filling me in on, hey, I think we should use this product to budget our money. I think we could save a little money here. I think we should think about giving over here. And we make that decision together. But she is gifted when it comes to details and finances. This one is really hard for my pride to swallow, but my wife is a better engineer than I am. I told you last week that my wife and I can lead in the church together, we can raise our kids together, but building a fence almost ended our marriage. Part of the reason is because she is such a good engineer and I'm so prideful. She's better at deciding how to make the fence level, and I can somewhat effectively swing a mallet. But if I would have said, no, I'm the man, I'm in charge of this, there would have been lots more duct tape involved in our project. So leading means including her, humbling myself and including her in household projects when I would just rather not. My wife mows our lawn. She says because she likes it and gets good exercise. I have other theories. It means an hour of quiet in her week. When the kids ask her for something, she can say, I can't hear you, talk to Dad. It's a break for her. I need my wife. I need a Proverbs 31 woman in my life to see things I can't see, to lead in areas where I'm weak, to love my kids well, to glorify God, to fulfill the Great Commission. I need my wife. the turn of the last century, Charles Erdman was a pastor, professor, scholar. He says about this passage that mere listless, thoughtless subjection is not desirable, if ever possible, from the wife. The quick wit, the clear moral discernment, the fine instincts of a wife make her a counselor whose influence is invaluable and almost unbounded in potential. That's what a godly woman looks like. This morning, we are going to obey Scripture together. If you're still there, look at Proverbs 31, verse 30 with me. I'll also put it up on the screen here. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And this church, this body, this community is full of women who fear the Lord. And we are going to spend some time praising them this morning. I want to start, I have a list here. I want to start with the staff of Grace Community Church. The ladies that we have on staff here at Grace Community Church are incredible. Their gifts of leadership, of teaching, of serving, of administration, of counseling, of speaking the truth in love are a priceless part of this church. And while we may be a church that is led by men and has men who are pastors and preachers, this church would not exist without them. Or the parking lot and the church would be even more of a mess than they already are. We would be missing something. A part of the body would be missing. A huge part of the body would be missing without the women who are on staff at Grace Community Church. Also the volunteers. Do you know to pull off Sunday morning services, all three services for a month, takes 250 volunteers? And many of them, the majority of them, are women. So I applaud you for volunteering and giving your time and your talent to serve the body of Christ. Community group leaders. We have single women, married women that are helping out and leading community groups. Sometimes maybe you think of the wife of a community group leader. Maybe you think about it that way, that it's the community group leader's wife. But as pastors, we don't see it that way. We see it as a team, especially a married couple leading together. So I thank you for the women in this church that are leading the women of this church well, giving good counsel, giving biblical truth, giving meals, giving hugs, doing what it takes to be the body of Christ. I want to praise the women for serving, loving, and leading out in their home. With the kids, with things going on at home, with finances, whatever it is, however it looks in your home, we thank you for the sacrifices you make that benefit us as men and benefit our entire household. I want to thank women for using their skills in the marketplace, bringing their leadership, their education, their unique giftings to the marketplace. Thank you for your contributions there as well. So as you see, we've listed women in just about every role that you can think of. And a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So as the body of Christ, as a family, we want to take a moment to praise and thank the women of this church for fearing the Lord. Would you give them a round of applause with me? Ultimately, what we're talking about here this morning is having an opportunity for people, the outside world looking in, and for us as a church, and for the next generation that's sitting right here with us this morning, what we have is an opportunity to display the beauty, the mystery, the wisdom of the gospel, what Christ has done for us in our marriages. Our lives being submitted to Christ, our lives worshiping the Father, our lives being powered by the Spirit is the best thing that we can do for our lives, for our marriages, and for our kids, for the world around us that desperately needs the good news of the gospel. Let's ask God to help us to live out His design for our lives and for our marriages as well. The band's going to come up. I'm going to close in prayer, and we're going to keep worshiping. Stand with me.